We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and as you know, we started with 1 Corinthians, and what happened, if you remember, there was so many problems going on in the church, and people in the church had actually written to Paul, and they're like, Paul, there's all this crazy stuff going on. There's sexual immorality in the church. The whole body is divided. People are saying that they're of Apollos. People are saying that they're of Paul or of Peter, and then some people are saying that they're of Jesus, so the whole church is divided. So Paul writes his first letter, and he establishes his apostleship because there were false apostles coming in and they were saying, oh, you know, Paul doesn't know anything and he really is just putting a yoke of bondage upon you, but we're apostles just like Paul is. And so Paul writes to them and he rebukes him in his first letter. And then we believe, according to the things that indicate in the scripture, that Paul actually went to Corinth and he visited them, and it was really messy. It was a really bad thing. And he said that when he came to them, that there was weeping and there were all these things. And he was so discouraged that he ended up leaving. And then later on, he sent Timothy. And Timothy goes to Corinth. And when Timothy came back, he gave word to Paul that they had actually repented from Paul's visit. And they had returned. Many of them had returned to the Lord. And they had repented of what they were doing. Remember, there was a man that was involved in sexual immorality. They had removed him from the body, and he had actually repented. So now Paul writes his second letter, and he's appealing again to them, but he's also, in a sense, he's trying to win back even this smaller group that hasn't truly repented. There's still a remnant of people who have not accepted Paul's his exhortation. And so once again, he's establishing his apostleship, and he's also doing things just to encourage the church and to lead them to an even deeper relationship in Christ. This whole section that we started, Paul is really talking about the things that motivate him in his ministry. If you remember, he talks about, starting in chapter 3, he talks about that you are an epistle, and then he goes on from there and just talking about all the different things that motivate him for the ministry. We looked last week at the Bema Seat. To me, one of the things that motivates me is that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give account of everything that we've done. We're going to give an account of the stewardship that God has given us. And so this week, we're continuing on this motivation in ministry. We're going to cover two sections today, and it's the motivation of sanctification and the motivation of reconciliation is what we're going to be looking at. For context, we're going to pick up in verse 16. This is what we read. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In verse 16, we pick up a new theme. Paul says, therefore, from now on, we know no man according to the flesh. Now, what is Paul saying here? Is he talking about believers? Is he talking about the whole world? I was reading in commentaries last night because I was really trying to figure out, okay, what is the thread here? What is Paul telling us? Because these letters, they have context and they have themes, and our writers are trying to tell us a whole message. It's not just like Paul is writing a letter and, oh yeah, let me think, we're going to be before the judgment seat and we're new creations and what's another good thing to talk about? But Paul is actually, he's moving along. He has a theme here that he's telling us. And so I really believe that he's telling us all the different things that motivate him. Now what he says here, he says, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Now you and I, it's very easy, I'll admit it, there's sometimes when I meet certain people and I just think to myself, that person is worthless. Their life is worthless. It means nothing. They're doing no good to society. They're doing no good to themselves. They're worthless. What is this person's point in living? Now Paul says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. And what he means here, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, he's talking about before we were saved, we considered Christ. We knew of him. We knew who he was, but we considered him another man. Many people, when they hear about Jesus or they talk about Jesus, oh, Jesus was a great philosopher, or he was a very moral man. He was a good teacher. That's knowing Christ according to the flesh. He's just another man. But the word of God right here tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What Paul's saying in verse 16 is, from now on, as Christians, we regard no one according to the flesh. No man is worthless. Why? Because Christ gave his blood for each and every person. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the other day I was sitting with a friend of mine. We were just catching up just on his relationship with the Lord and how he's doing. And he said something to me that was really interesting. He said, you know, I'm growing in my love for Jesus, and I'm so thankful I'm growing in the Word of God. He's like, but I realized something the other day. I love God, but I can walk past a person, and I don't care one bit about their soul, that they're going right to hell. And when he said that, I was like, wow. Sometimes I think we remember that. We start the day like, okay, mindset. These people are going to hell that I interact with every day. I'm going to be the light of Christ to them. But when I can walk down the street and I'm just about my business and I'm about my thing, or I'm doing my thing, running my errands, and I can pass by these people and I don't for one second stop and think about every single person that I probably passed in the last 10 minutes is going straight to hell. That should motivate me. That should break my heart. That should influence me. And I really believe that that's what Paul's saying here. From now on, you and I as Christians, we can't regard anyone according to the flesh, because the precious blood of Christ has been given for each and every one. And there's an opportunity for each and every person to be saved. So he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, from now on, we know him thus no longer. Now we have known Christ according to the Spirit. We know the glorious power of Christ. So he goes on, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Who is this to? It's to anyone. Anyone and everyone. You know, Paul writes at the end of Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, circumcision avails nothing and uncircumcision avails nothing, but a new creation. That is what it's all about. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter if you are religious. It does not matter if you are a pagan. It does not matter if you are immoral or if you are a moral person. The only thing that matters is if we are a new creation. This is the thing. And so often we as Christians can just be a part of our society. We see the way things are going and we see immorality raise up all around us. And we can meet a moral person. We can think, well, I like this person. They're moral. They're a good person. That's a good person. I talked to a friend the other day, and he was saying that his sister's dating this guy, and he's kind of a Christian, is what he said. And I was like, okay, well, what does that mean? And he went on to say, well, you know, he's got a good job. He's nice. And he just started giving, like, all these little requirements that he had. But this is a moral person. This is a good person to me. And he said, you know, he's a really good guy. I was like, he's a really good guy. Well, that's great. Well, he's a really good guy that's going to hell if he doesn't have Jesus. And, you know, that sounds harsh, and that sounds like, guy with this hardened heart, but no, that is the truth. And you and I, we forget that the world is condemned already. A while ago, I was at a Bible study, and this kid asked me, so do you think that like everyone's going to hell, like Jews and anyone that doesn't believe in Jesus? Well, the fact is that it's not that people are going to hell because of what they have done, but the fact is that the world is condemned already. That's what Jesus tells us. He tells us that he who does not have the Son is condemned already. It doesn't matter what you have done in that sense. But only if you have the Son. That's the thing. A new creation is the only thing that matters. And that's the thing about our message. It's to anyone. There's no religious prejudice. And there shouldn't be in our church or among us as believers. This gospel is for anyone. Anyone who believes. Anyone who is sincerely desiring Jesus Christ. He will come in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I will come in and dine with him. He opens the door. I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with him. That's a requirement. It can be for anyone. But here's the thing. In order to be a new creation, we must be in Christ. 1 John in the second chapter, it says, my little children, abide in him, for when he appears, we may not be ashamed at his coming. And that's for you and I. We need to be abiding in Christ if we are to be this new creation. So we see that you and I are to regard no one according to the flesh, because the precious blood of Christ has been given. This message is for anyone and everyone who would believe the offer of this salvation. It's a new creation. What Paul's speaking of is he's speaking of a quality of life. It's not just this new thing, but he's talking about this new quality. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 13. So Jesus here is talking to the Samaritan woman. They're going back and forth just about the religious system of the Jews versus the Samaritans. He asks her to get him some water. And she's like, are you really asking me to get you water? I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me to get you water? And Jesus all of a sudden just like throws out the saying. And he says, like, if you would ask me for water, I will give you a drink. She's like, you don't have anything to get water with. The well's deep. You don't have a bucket. But this is what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This new creation, this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about this quality of life, that the water that he gives, the life that he gives, is something that is overflowing. Remember when David in Psalm 23, at the end of it, he says, "My cup runneth over." It's just this unending, overflowing well of water. You and I in Christ, that's what we are. We're placed in this position of being under that flow until we're continually being overflown with the Spirit. We're a new creation. It's a new quality of life. It says that the old things have passed away. 2 Peter, when Peter talks about that the heaven and the earth will pass away with a great noise, and when Jesus says that all the old things have passed away, behold, I create all things new, it's actually the same term that he's using here. It's this radical removing of these things. It's not just like it's in the past. Oh yeah, it's in the past. Time is healed. No, it has been removed. It has been done away with. It has been obliterated. The old things have passed away. And it says, behold, all things have become new. So this is the thing. We as new creations, the old has been removed. It has been done away with. It has been destroyed. And it says that all things have become new. It's this new quality of life. And really what he's saying here is, behold, all things have become new. It's this continual process of becoming new. It's being renewed. We're experiencing new things. We're experiencing life in a new way, in a new quality. Now for you and I, a lot of times we don't feel that, honestly. I'll say for myself, I don't feel this new quality of life in me. And so we as Christians, we need to be in Christ, what he says here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's where I believe that scripture in 1 John comes in. If we abide in him, we will not be ashamed at his coming. So Paul is saying, the judgment seat of Christ, this is what motivates me. This message of sanctification, that we are becoming these new creations, that this is our message, that everyone and anyone can be this new creation. This is what motivates him, because he has this glorious message. In Romans chapter 1, Paul starts it out and he's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he goes on to tell us why. He says, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And this is what we're going to get into. But first, I just want to say this. The message of the gospel, this message of the new creation, it's the power of God unto salvation. That this is the answer. If you've ever done a study in the book of Acts, when they're endued with power from on high, the word there is the word dunamis. And it's where we get the word dynamite from. Well, that word can also be translated prescription, which I think is a very interesting thing. So what Paul is telling us is that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, or it is the prescription of God unto salvation. It is the exact thing that we need for this new quality of life. That there is not one part of it that's missing. There is not one part of it that needs to be helped or added to. That this alone is the exact prescription for salvation. So Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes something to these people. And like I said, these people, they knew Paul, they knew his ministry. Many of them had repented and they had returned to the care of Paul. In the 1 Corinthians, he tells them, you know, he's like, you know what, you may have many teachers. You may have many people that can instruct you in Christ, but I am your father because I birthed you in the gospel. And he goes on to say, imitate me. I follow Christ wholeheartedly. There's not anything in me that is seeking my own. Imitate me. Because these other false prophets, they were coming in. These false apostles were coming in, and they were seeking their own. They were seeking to be glorified. They were seeking to have themselves followed. But Paul's saying, that's not the way I am. I have been a loving father to you. I birthed you in the gospel. Imitate me. And so as he's writing these letters to them, he's like begging these people. He's asking them, return to Christ. Now look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And I think for you and I this morning, it's our job as Christians to test ourselves. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. Test yourselves. Is Jesus Christ in you? What does he say here? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are we in Christ? Is Christ in us? We can bear a lot of fruit of morality or of goodness or maybe just of religiosity. You know, we can do the right things. We can be like the Pharisees and everything outwardly is good. And people are seeing this, they're like, wow, what a great person. But I'm asking, do we have this quality of life in us? That's the question. It doesn't matter of circumcision. It doesn't matter if we're a Jew and we're following the whole law and we are basing everything on circumcision. Or maybe it's baptism. I was baptized as a child. And this is what I'm relying upon. The only thing that we can rely upon is if we are in Christ, then we have the guarantee of being this new creation. And Paul says that nothing else matters. Whether you're religious or you're not religious, it's a new creation. That's the thing. That's the one requirement. So he tells us, at the very end of this book, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And I would just ask all of us this morning, myself included, that we would test ourselves, that we would truly see, do I desire God? Do I love God? Because that's the first thing. You know, Jesus said the first and greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then the next commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But we can only do that in the truest sense when we are abiding in Christ and when this quality of life is in us. Verse 18, he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now in verse 18, he starts a new theme. He is motivated by this ministry. He calls it in verse 19, he says, this word of reconciliation. What he's really saying is, it's the gospel. It's this message of reconciliation. And he's saying that this is another thing that motivates him. So he's moving on from the motivation of sanctification, that every man can be a new creation in Christ. Now that we are reconciled in Christ, that this is truly the message of the gospel. Now, what is reconciliation? Just in case we don't know, I just want to clear the air. Reconciliation is when two parties are at enmity or they are at war with one another, that someone comes and they make peace between the two, or that those two can be brought together, they can be reconciled. We get the word atonement. It's actually the same word for reconciliation or to reconcile. And the way we got the word atonement, it actually splits up. This is super weird. I've never seen a word like this before. But it's at-one-ment is actually what it is. And they just came up with this term. So to be at one with someone, at-one-ment is where we get the word atonement. And that's the same word for reconciliation. And so he tells us, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I think it's really important that we turn to Romans chapter 5. This is one of the greatest pieces of scripture in the whole of the New Testament. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're going to go on to verse 10. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now what Paul is saying here is that this is of God. Reconciliation is something that God has done. I think it's really interesting that he points this out. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Now a lot of times I think in our modern day, we have painted the God of the Old Testament as this God of wrath. The New Testament is the God of grace, and the Old Testament is the God of wrath. You know, and they're totally different from one another. But this is the same God, and it tells us that he had such great love for us that while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. And what he says here, now all things are of God. And I think Paul's just reminding the Corinthians, look at this, look at this. This is the heart of God. All this has been done by God. There is nothing that we have done in and of ourselves. That's what he says in Romans 5:8. We were enemies with God. We were dead in our sins. We couldn't have done anything. But God is the one that took action. What a great message that we have of the gospel. You know what? God could have left the whole world. He could have left it. Adam sinned. He could have destroyed it. He could have just started anew. But the Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he sent his son. That it tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were at enmity with God, that God took action. That God reconciled us. That this action is taken by God. And so, what a great thing that in and of ourselves, we haven't done anything to be saved. It's not like we've ever shown Lord, I have this great quality in me. I have this real quality. And if you could just send Jesus Christ, you could tap into this thing. I just have this issue of sin, and you could just, you know, kind of dig it out for me. That's not the case. The Bible clearly tells us that there's nothing in and of ourselves that's righteous. And even so much so that our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. And so Paul tells us, he just reminds us, now all things are of God. God has done this. God has reconciled us. God has sent his Son. So God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now look at this. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes on to say, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning or not accounting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what Paul is saying here is that just as God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, just as God sent Christ and he gave him this ministry of reconciliation when he went to the cross and he was nailed to the cross and our sins and our shortcomings were nailed to the cross with him, that now you and I have received the same ministry. That now, just as God the Father has passed it on to Jesus Christ our Savior has passed it to us. That you and I are ministers of this message of reconciliation. What a privilege, what an honor to be given the same mission that Jesus Christ was given. God sent him into the world to reconcile the world to himself, and now God sends you and I into the world. And he says, take this message of reconciliation. Tell every man he can be a new creation in Christ. This is the message of the gospel. I just love when we get to look at the message of the gospel and how great and good our God is, that he has done all this himself. And it gives us the details in verse 19 of exactly how this was done. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The scripture tells us actually that God not only did not account our sins to us, that he has not required our sins of us, but that he has actually deposited the righteousness of Christ into our account. And so always what helps me think of this is if I were to go to the ATM, I'm talking about the Bible and then I'm talking about the ATM, which is kind of like weird, but that I would go to the ATM and I am expecting to be bankrupt. I am expecting to owe X amount of dollars to Wells Fargo. Maybe I owe it to the government, whatever. And I go cha-ching and I bring it up and I'm expecting like, oh no, you know, what do I owe? How many dollars do I have in like, you know, late fees or whatever it is? You know, when you, oh, the overdraft, it's the worst. When you go there and you spent $1 and it comes up as $21, you know, and it's like, oh, $42 and you spent all your money for coffee. Anyway, so in the same sense that you would go to the ATM and you would expect to find nothing in your account or depleted or negative, you know, X amount of dollars, and you find in there the righteousness of God, which obviously is not going to happen when you go to your Wells Fargo bank account. But that is the same thing, that when God comes to our account and he takes a reckoning, okay, what do they have? What are they declaring for their righteousness? You know, what is their life saying of them? Well, God goes and he looks, he searches our hearts, and he sees in us, he takes account, the righteousness of God has been imputed to us. It says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the thing. Like I was saying, you and I have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Paul actually says that we are ambassadors. You and I are coming, or we're representing that heavenly country. We are representing God the Father, Jesus Christ his Son. We are bringing a message of peace. It's like when two armies would meet together and the one would find out that, okay, I cannot meet this person. You know, I have 10,000 men. This man has 30,000 men. I cannot meet him. And so we are coming, let's say, from this army of 30,000, and we are coming with a message of peace to this smaller band or the smaller army. It's the same thing, that we are coming as an ambassador. We are representing this government. We are representing this economy of God. And we are saying, listen, God has a message for you. God wants you to know something. You can be reconciled to God right now. That you can receive the righteousness of God into your account. That you can right now become a new creation. That you can have this new quality of life in you. Now, Paul tells us that you and I are ambassadors for Christ. The other week, we were looking at the Bema seat, and we were seeing that we are going to give an account of the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I really believe that the Bema seat, the scripture clearly teaches, is dealing with our relationship with God and our relationship to man. to our brothers and sisters. And so, obviously, that's Christian living between our brothers and sisters and how we conducted ourselves in the house of God and how we treated his people. I guess to get a really good picture of that, you could almost look at in the Gospels when Jesus is just talking about the sheep and the goats. I don't think that that's what we deal with at the Bema Seat, but I believe that that gives us some insight just to how we care for one another. Is that Jesus said, you know, if you did this to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. And so I think that you and I can take that into account. Okay, the way I treat other people in the church, the way I live my life among other believers, that I can do it unto Christ. And it's going to be, I have to give an account of that at the day of judgment, at the Bema Seat of Christ. And then the other thing is, what we did with the message of the gospel, what we did in regards to our relationship with the Lord. Now the Lord, through Jesus Christ, through Paul, is calling you and I to be ambassadors. He's calling you and I to a ministry of reconciliation, that you and I would be heralders of the gospel, that you and I would be those men and women that go and we represent God, that we go to the enemy, that we go to those that are at enmity with God, that have no peace with God, the God haters, that we go to them and we tell them, listen, you can have peace with God. God desires this. Look what it says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. How heavy is that? God is actually pleading through us. The Spirit of God is speaking through us. He is longing. He is desiring that all would come to repentance. And it actually tells us that when we go as ambassadors for Christ, that the Spirit of God is pleading through us. Be reconciled to God. Be at one with God. Be at peace with God. I desire so much in my own life to be an ambassador for Christ, to properly represent Jesus Christ. The other day I was talking just with some people at work. One of my coworkers said something to the effect of, I work at Starbucks, just so we can clarify that, because I'm going to talk about all this stuff, and you're going to be like, where does he work? That's weird. So we have the espresso bar, and we have the register. Well, I personally do not like being on register, because you deal with all the people that are like, hey, they're just like there for like 20 minutes, they don't know what they want, the whole line builds up, and you're just like, oh, come on, you know, hurry up. So I just really like being on the espresso bar because the espresso is like right here and you're like, shh, hey, what do you want? You know, okay, I'll get this started for you. And you just kind of do your own thing. But you really have to interact and you have to be very kind to people when you're on the register. And a lot of times for me, I can't be insincere. I can't be fake. I hate it. So I'm just like real. It's like, oh, hi, how you doing? You know, okay, whatever. It's just coffee. Let's get this show on the road. But one of my coworkers noticed, I can tell you don't like being on register. And I was like, uh-oh. I was like, why? You just act different. I was like, oh no, am I a jerk? You know, like, what is it? You know, just tell me. And I was like afraid that I was misrepresenting. And I know that that's like, in a sense, that's a very small scale thing. But for myself, I want to know that, you know, if it came to the point they were like, oh yeah, Char, oh yeah, he's a Christian. Oh yeah, he serves at that church refuge. Oh, that guy that's a jerk on the register, he's a Christian? Oh, huh. Wouldn't have thought. Or maybe I would have thought, oh yeah, that makes sense. It's like, wow. I want myself in every situation to have the opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ, that I would in no way disqualify myself in the way that I live my life or the things that I do on an everyday basis that would hinder that work of being an ambassador or that work of reconciliation. You and I as Christians, we are called individually to be, like we're looking at, we're called to be ambassadors. And really, it's like being a missionary, really, is what it is. But we go, we represent this country, the heavenly country. We represent on God's behalf. We're here as pilgrims and we are representing Christ. Now, you and I do not want to disqualify ourselves in our everyday lives, that we would do something that would hinder our relationship with the Lord. So really what we're doing is that you and I are living lives in the world that are mirroring Christ, and we're hoping that through doing this, God is going to give us an opportunity to share Christ with these people. Because, you know, Christians a lot of times have been attacked for just kind of being, you know, not caring about how people are really doing. It's like, oh yeah, hey man, what's your name? Hey, you going to heaven? It's like, I don't even know you, you know? But like, a lot of street witnessing has kind of come to that. It's like, okay, like, let's, you know, cut all this, let's get serious. I really believe that, especially here in Santa Rosa, you know, somebody recently was talking to me about street witnessing here. I was like, where are you going to go? Who are you going to talk to? Everybody just kind of does their thing. They go about their business. People don't want to be bothered. And I really believe that the Lord is calling you and I in our workplaces and in the things that we do, the hobbies that we have. Maybe if we go to coffee shops and we just like, you know, sit and read or, you know, go on our computer at the coffee shop, that whatever we're doing, I'm describing myself, so I don't know what you like to do. Whatever you like to do, it's cool. If you like to go to the batting cages at Scandia and you want to be a witness for Jesus, say, that's great. But I'm just describing myself because I know myself intimately. So, but whatever you do, that you are doing it in such a way that it could possibly give you an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus Christ, that you're building relationships with people. And so they can see the work of Christ in you and you can give that message. Hey, did you know that God loves you? The other day, a friend of mine, we're working together and I had the opportunity to share with him about Jesus the other night and it was great. And the other day, we're like working together. It's like, tell me a random fact. I'm like, oh gosh. I'm like, I don't know. And I like told him something Michael told me about anthrax being in the Old Testament. He's like, I didn't know that. 5 minutes later, tell me another random fact. Jesus loves you. I know that. I was like, all right, cool. And so I don't even know why I shared that story, but just taking opportunity, building relationships with people. I'm actually playing chess with this guy now just so that we can build this relationship, build a friendship. And the Lord has been giving me opportunity to share Christ with him. We're just getting to know each other, playing chess. So I don't know how that works out into your life, but I would pray that each one of us is seeking relationships with people that we can tell them about Jesus. And when we're given an opportunity, you know, Peter tells us that each one of us, when we're called upon, that we could give an account of the hope that's within us. When we're asked a reason for the hope that within us, that then we give an account. It's not so much that we have to, every opportunity, you know, that somebody asks us a question, that we have to make it, well, did you know that the Bible says this? It's like, well, I asked you, like, you know, what's your favorite coffee? You know, this is what I'm interested in. But that when we are asked about our relationship with the Lord, that we can properly give an answer, a reason for the hope that's within us. And so for you and I, that we are building these relationships to be ambassadors for Christ. I'm just going to read verse 20 and then verse 21 again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And just like I was saying again, this is God pleading through us. This is, God is desiring people to come to repentance. He is longing. He sent his son. He crucified his son. You know, a lot of us, we tend to think that the Romans killed Jesus or the Jews killed Jesus. No, God killed Jesus. God put him on the cross. And it says that he laid the iniquity of us all upon him. God longs for relationship with each and every one of us. God longs for this quality of life in us. He longs that the sinner would be reconciled to him, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever thought about that? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The other day I was thinking about this and it broke my heart. I thought about Jesus Christ and who he was and the life that he lived. Every person who's ever heard of Jesus will admit that Jesus was a good man. Will admit that Jesus was a good teacher, that he went around doing good, that he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he did these wonderful things. Well, you and I know that he was also that spotless Lamb of God. We know that there was no sin in him, that there was nothing deserving of death. Turn to Isaiah 53. You remember when Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin? It says that he didn't open his mouth. And when they brought their accusations against him, when they were saying that he was worthy of death, that he didn't say anything. Pilate, he asked him, he's like, don't you hear the things that they say about you? Aren't you going to defend yourself? Come on. Just Jesus keeps his mouth closed. He makes a few comments, but for the most part, Jesus never defends his case. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul into death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Whenever I get to the end of the gospel, even still, when I read the accusations that they bring against Jesus, I just think, Lord, what are you, say something. Defend yourself, Jesus. What are you doing? You know, and I think the apostles thought the same thing. Peter jumps up, he chops off the servant of the high priest's ear, and the Lord turns to him and is like, Peter, put your sword away. What are you doing? I have power. I can call 12 legions of angels, and they will rescue me. So we know that Jesus, at any moment, he could have called upon the Father, and he would have sent 12 legions of angels. We know that Jesus could have defended himself easily. You look back at the Gospels, you see so many times, you know, that they're like ready to stone him. They're ready to kill him. He just like goes through, you know, and just like clears the crowd and just makes his way through, and nobody touches him. Why didn't he do that then? You know, this is it, you know? They're getting ready to kill him. They've got all these things. They've got the Roman authority on their side. They're going to kill him. He doesn't open his mouth. When I read this passage, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When I read that, or when I read in Galatians when it says that Christ became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It is everything in me to hold back the tears. I just think, Lord, why would you die for me? Why? There's nothing good in me. There's no quality of goodness in me that's worthy of saving. But he tells us that he did it because he loved us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And just like I was saying before, so when God looks at your and my account, that he finds the righteousness of God. That's what Christ did. He brought reconciliation. He brought peace. When it says in Isaiah 53, he made intercession for the transgressors. That he was that mediator between God and man. That he put his hand on God and he put his hand on us. And he crucified himself. And he gave his life for us. That now you and I can enter in, it tells us, boldly to the throne of grace. That now you and I, we have peace with God. That now we are reconciled to God. You know, Paul really, in the end of verse 20, he's really begging them. Now we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We beg you. We implore you. Everything inside of us, be reconciled to God. That's our prayer as a ministry team for this church, that each one of us would have peace with God, that we would have this quality of life, this newness of life, this new creation, this peace in each and every one of us. And then also that this would motivate you and I to be ambassadors for Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That God laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. That Jesus Christ went, not defending himself, but willingly to the cross and gave his life. That should motivate you and I. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have a message from God that God has made peace with man. He's done it all himself. There's nothing that we have done. A lot of people, they want to know, how can God send people to hell? That's not fair. You know what's not fair is that God crucified his son and gave his life so that you and I could be saved. That's what's not fair. Wow. That's the love of God. That's our Savior. And you and I, we can share that. That should give us all boldness. You know, like I said before, in Paul, Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. That Paul knows, he knows this work. He knows this quality of life, this new creation, and he's seen it take effect in his own life. Paul, who murdered Christians. Paul, who stood, you know, and watched Stephen be stoned to death. This is real. This is the power of God. It can change a life. It changed Paul's life. It changed my life. And that you and I now, as Christians, we're not called just to sit and hold down the fort until the kingdom comes, but we're called to go out into the world and to be ambassadors. And so my prayer and encouragement for each and every one of us today is that you and I would be ambassadors for Christ. And to remember that God is doing this through us, you know. You and I, we don't have to conjure up the wisdom or the strength. You and I just need to abide in Christ. And how do we do that? It's by fellowship, by reading and applying the Word of God, by praying, and by being together, breaking bread together, fellowship. These are the ways that you and I abide in Christ. And as we do that, that God will bring about this work in us, that you and I, we don't have to go to seminary. We don't have to read all these books. We just need to read the Bible. We need to give our lives to this, to the Word of God, and that God will do this work in and through us. That we'll go as ambassadors. We will be fully representing God because His Spirit will actually be pleading through us. And that you and I will have this burning desire in ourselves. Be reconciled to God. We beg of you.
we ask. I love Romans chapter 1. It's just like one of the greatest passages. But he says, I am indebted to Jews, to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise and unwise. I'm indebted to the whole world because I have this message of the gospel. Because I know that every man in Christ can have this new quality of life, that no man should be regarded after the flesh. So I am indebted to the whole world to tell them about the goodness of our God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, it almost seems like sometimes to me when I read Hebrews chapter 12, it's like the last straw. You know, he's like, listen, if you've done all these things and you're still striving against sin, you know, he goes on to say, you haven't resisted it to bloodshed, and remember Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, he says, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I think for you and I, if nothing else, that should motivate us more than anything, looking to Jesus. You know, not that we would be seeking, you know, my church is so good that I've just got to tell everybody about the gospel. Or, man, you know, the worship is so good that I've just got to tell everybody about the gospel. It's like, no, Jesus is so good, I've got to tell everybody.